Trust that you had a good prayer time, and I know we have a lot of needs on the prayer list, and thankful for a praying church family, and thankful that God is at work even in the sufferings and the trials of life. Ephesians chapter number 6. We'll start a series on the armor of God, and I know this is a series that we'll be somewhat familiar with. We've probably, if we've had any kind of upbringing in the church, you've probably heard sermons, or you've maybe even looked at each of the different pieces of the armor of God, maybe in a Sunday school lesson or something like that. I've honestly not heard a lot of sermons in my lifetime. I've not heard a lot of sermons that have dealt with each individual piece of armor. Usually if I've heard a sermon on the armor of God, it's trying to get all of them into one sermon. I've not really heard a lot of individual sermons on the individual pieces of armor. And I'm looking forward to studying this more in depth and being able to look at these individual pieces of armor more in depth over the next several weeks. But for tonight, we're just going to do a little bit of an overview and background on the armor of God. There is a publishing company called Rose Publishing that has printed a chart, and I cannot get the whole chart up here. I would have to, I don't know exactly how I would do it, but it's kind of small. I realize the writing is a little small. But this is a handy little chart. If you're ever able to get a hold of this, this is obviously an artist's rendition of a Roman soldier. The armor of God is obviously patterned after the Roman types of armor that they would carry, that they would wear in battle, in conflict. And so it would have been very familiar to the Ephesians. Roman soldiers would have been in the streets, would have been walking around, probably in a similar way to how we see policemen out and about. Obviously, back then they didn't have the police cars and the lights and the all the sounds of sirens and everything, but they would be about, roaming about. They would be keeping order. There'd be garrisons stationed at different places in case there were to be any kind of political issue or a riot or something, then they would be called on to put down the unrest. So it would have been very familiar to the people at Ephesus to see a Roman soldier and to understand when Paul was writing about the armor of God in their minds and in how they were familiar with it, it would have made a lot of sense. So I'm hoping that a chart like this, if we refer to it once in a while, will help us understand the different pieces of the armor. And nowadays, our soldiers will carry all kinds of different weapons. And I'm not a gun guy. I have a BB gun. I have a Daisy BB gun. Eventually, I may get something a little more powerful than that. But anyway, I'm not familiar with all of the types of weapons that are out there in the military. Some of you, you know weapons. You have weapons around your house that could do great damage. And you have knowledge of the different kinds of weapons and the different kinds of ammunition. And I'm not real good at all that, not real familiar with all that. But we think of, in our modern warfare, we think of airplanes and missiles and rockets. We're hearing from over in the Ukraine some of the types of Stinger missiles and things that are being shipped over so that they can have anti-aircraft munitions and anti-tank munitions. The soldiers are typically not going out into a field and battling each other across enemy lines. It's often done with air warfare and missiles. And then the soldiers are often fighting in urban warfare or guerrilla-type warfare. And the power of the weapons, the ability, it's fascinating as you study some of the history of warfare. I have been a big Civil War buff through the years. And in the Civil War, the level of the technology outpaced the strategy and the techniques for warfare. So you have old techniques with newer weaponry, and you have slaughter of thousands of men on the battlefield because they were fighting battles with the old style of techniques, but they had the modern, more modern type of weaponry, and it contributed to the slaughter in the Civil War. But we know the need for armor, the body armor, the types of warfare and the weapons. We understand that. Now, there are some, sadly, in our political world, there are some who don't see the need for a strong army, a strong defense. There are politicians who were shocked that a Vladimir Putin could rise to power and resort to this level of violence. I do believe that there are some, even in the decision-making cabinet department head positions, that didn't really think that Putin would do this. Our diplomacy, our diplomacy will work. The different things that we're doing economically, all of these techniques that are tried, they'll work. They'll cause him to back off, and it hasn't worked. The man is desperate, and he's maniacal. Can I just say evil? And he is committing even war crimes, from what we understand. And there's people who just don't understand. How can we have ever gotten to this point again when man has evolved so far? We have come such a long way in the evolutionary cycle. We have progressed so far in our technology and our thinking and the way we treat each other. We're so diverse. We're so tolerant. All of the words, all the code words in the progressive language today. How could this have happened? Well, we know why and how. Because man is a sinner. And there's a depravity in man's heart. And there are evil people. And the Bible even talks about one who is even more evil than a Vladimir Putin, the Antichrist. And the false prophet who will work with him. And we read about in the book of Revelation the judgments that will come. And there's even in the judgments, there's in the seal judgments, there's even the talk of war and famine and earthquakes. And it's incredible. How does man get to this point? Sin, the evil, the depravity of man's heart. So that takes us to why we need this armor. Why do we need, and I use seven. I know it's often listed as six. I use seven pieces. I think of prayer as a very, very important piece of our armor. I know it's often left out. I know that the sword of the Spirit is considered our only offensive weapon, but I see prayer as an offensive as well as a defensive weapon. And the sword of the Spirit is primarily offensive, but it is also defensive. But I see all seven as necessary in the Christian life, as vitally important. And we'll talk about each of them. We'll spend at least one message on each, maybe more, as we get into the study of these seven pieces of the armor that each of us as believers must put on. And we have to put them on daily. What soldier would ever walk out into the battle without being fully prepared? What soldier would not go out with his weapons, with his body armor, with everything he needed to go out and to fight the enemy? What soldier would do that? What kind of army would we present? What kind of armed forces would we present if we did not prepare our soldiers? And there's boot camp and there's all kinds of field preparation and training that goes on. And some of you have been through that, or you have a child, someone in your family who has been through that. And then you have the Navy SEALs and the Green Berets and these other more elite groups in the army, these elite forces that go even further in their training, that push the limits of human capability with some of their training. And it's incredible because they want them to be prepared. They don't want soldiers who will capitulate, who will compromise, who will run in the middle of the heat of the battle. In the Civil War, if someone ran, if someone would leave the field of battle instead of staying out and fighting, if they were a deserter, in the Civil War, they would take a hot iron and they would brand the soldier in front of the entire corps of soldiers, in front of the whole army, or as many as they could gather from that corps of soldiers. They would take a hot iron, they would brand that soldier as a deserter, sometimes on their very cheek, so that it would be clear that this is a soldier who did not stay out on the battlefield and fight. So wars are serious business. Wars are not to be taken lightly. So for us as believers, it is obvious that there is a need for armor. Why do we have this need for the armor of God? Obviously, it's because we are in a spiritual war. Ephesians 6, in verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We could go over to 2 Corinthians 10, read verses 3 through 5, where we can read about in similar language and about the imaginations of how we have to set up a defense in our minds because of the imaginations of the world, the philosophies of the world. We are in a spiritual battle. We need the armor of God because we are not in a battle with flesh and blood, though there are physical wars that we have to fight. We have to have the armed forces, and they need to be trained, they need to be prepared, they need to be provided with the best of the technologies and the best of the weapons. But what about us as believers? We are in a far greater battle than a physical war. We are in a spiritual battle. And that is something that we tend to take lightly sometimes. I can handle the sin. I can deal with it on my own. I can get away with it. I am in control of it. It won't hurt me. It won't bother me. And that is not the language that Paul uses. Paul uses language of warfare, language, violent terms, to describe the battle that we are in and the necessity to be ready in the conflict, to be prepared. We would be foolish to go out and to fight a physical battle without the necessary armaments, weapons, technology, whatever gear that we need. We'd be foolish to go out and to fight a battle without those. But we do it all the time spiritually. We leave ourselves vulnerable. We have to see the need. We are in a spiritual war. And the devil is powerful. We just read there, the wiles of the devil. Now, the devil is not some red guy, you know, some guy wearing a red costume with horns sticking out and a pitchfork. The devil is not that. Now, that's the way he's portrayed. But how does the Bible often refer to the devil? As an angel of light. He's described here as having wiles. In 1 Peter, he's described as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We need the armor of God because we're in a spiritual war, and the devil is powerful. He has tricks, he has schemes, he has deceptions. And the devil, yes, there are obvious, clear demonstrations of demonic power that we should avoid. And I think that's why we have to be careful as our kids are growing up, as we are interested in certain movies and TV shows and entertainment. I think we need to be careful. And there's a lot of Christians who don't use discernment, and they allow either their own hearts and minds to view and to be entertained by demonic type of portrayals. There are some who dabble in the occult. There are some who allow their children to get involved in some of the occultic, spiritistic witchcraft. I know for me growing up, my parents, they didn't allow me to watch certain shows. They didn't even want me to have entertainment that would make me think that it's okay to hang out with a witch or to be involved in an old game that I don't even know if it's out there anymore, but my cousins played Dungeons and Dragons. And we would go to visit my cousins, and my parents would not allow me to play Dungeons and Dragons. And we were called old funny-duddies and too strict and legalistic and all those terms. But I'm thankful that I did not get exposed to that kind of demonic activity, because there are some subtle ways in which Satan gets into certain types of innocent activity and innocent-looking entertainment, and we have to be very careful. We have to be very discerning. But those are sometimes the more obvious ways. But isn't Satan a lot more deceptive than that? Satan is not always this ugly, monster-looking, green-eyed, violent-looking form of entertainment. It sometimes is that obvious, but often the devil's greatest influence is through something that looks a lot more innocent, that looks a lot more subtle, that's not such a big deal. It seems like it's okay. And how many times is the greatest enemy of God's best the good, the not so bad, the supposedly neutral? How many times do we allow the devil to have influence because, well, it doesn't look that bad. It's not like this over here. But there's still a deception. There's still a trick. There's still a scheme. There's still a strategy of the devil to deceive and to pull us in with seemingly innocent, with seemingly non-influential. And we hear it all the time. I've heard it many a year, many a time, through the years, I should say. It won't affect me. It's not that big of a deal. We have had strict rules at our house about bad language. And we have tried to control as much as we can around our house with bad language and the types of entertainment our kids have been exposed to. Because sin is powerful, and it's powerfully destructive, and the flesh is weak. The need for armor is, we are in a spiritual warfare. The devil is powerful, and our flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can't use the flesh is weak as an excuse. It's a warning. It's not an excuse. Flesh is weak, so I got stuck in that. I got tricked into that. I fell. My flesh is weak. It's not to be used as an excuse. It's a warning to us. The flesh is weak, so don't put yourself in a place where it's easy to sin. And Satan is constantly using his tricks, his schemes, and his deceptions. And there's a lot of believers who are not armored up because there's not much biblical discernment. And so it's hard for some believers to recognize the appearance of evil. When we are told to avoid every appearance of evil, it's not saying that we should avoid everything that looks bad, though if it smells bad and it looks bad, it very likely is bad, okay? But it's not just saying that, okay? It's not just saying avoid something that looks bad. The grammar in that verse is that every time evil manifests itself, when evil manifests itself, when evil makes an appearance, we should be discerning enough as believers that we recognize it as evil, call it what it is, and avoid it. Get away from it. But what's happening in our culture and with Christians, because we don't know the Bible, we're not in love with the Lord, we're not in our Bibles, and we don't exercise spiritual disciplines, we're not Holy Spirit led, we're not prepared, we don't have the armor of God on, evil manifests itself, and we walk right into it. We just walk right in. No big deal. It won't affect me. Yeah, I was at that party and I was drinking it up and this girl made an advance on me and next thing you know, this happened. And 15, 20 years later, I'm still dealing with court battles and judges in custody. And I've talked to those men. I've spent time with those men. I have seen those men weep. Because 20 years later, they're talking about what they did at a party one night, and it was no big deal. They walked into that party. I can handle it. I'm tough. I'm raw. I'm 20-something years old. No one's going to... And 20 years later, they're still dealing with a custody battle with a wicked woman who's still... Sorry, ladies, I don't mean that in a condescending way, but they're dealing with a wicked woman who still is fighting them tooth and nail, who's unsaved. He's now a saved man, and he's talking to me about the custody battles, and he's weeping because he still can't deal with his son, who now has run from the Lord and is living like his ex-girlfriend. And he says, I wish I hadn't been so foolish just to make that decision. But he was young, and he thought he could handle it. And it's only by the grace of God that we're not one of those statistics. But Satan wants us to be a statistic. He wants us to fall and to fail. He wants to bring reproach on the name of Christ. He wants to take away God's blessings. He wants us to ruin our testimonies. He wants us to be ineffective. And that's why we need the armor of God. Because we are in a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual war that we are in. And if we don't feel the spiritual conflict, then there's a possibility that either we're so far away from the Lord or we're not even saved. Because if we are truly born again and we sincerely love the Lord and desire to please Him, we are going to feel the conflict. We are going to feel the warfare. We're going to know the struggle. Because we are saved, we are born again, and the Holy Spirit has indwelled us and has made us a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so now when there is the temptation to sin, and there's the schemes and the tricks, and we get involved in sin, there should be that conviction, there should be that conflict in our soul and our spirit. And it should well up within us. I need to be better prepared. I need to put on this armor. We're going to walk out of here tonight, and I can guarantee that we will have a temptation before we even put our heads on our pillows tonight. There will be a temptation. And I remember, not so much now, though it does happen sometimes now, I remember leaving church on Wednesday nights. Homework is piled up. My phone's gone off 3 times because there's a teacher who's sick. I need to find a sub. And I walk home. Or I get home and I hear that, hey dad, I need to run to Kroger to get a poster board. I forgot I have a science project due tomorrow. And immediately the temptation is there. I was all spirit filled, right? Just 20 minutes ago leaving church. And then now all of this pressure and all of a sudden the temptation to get angry, and I've not always handled it well. I've not always handled it right. But the temptation is to get angry and go off on my kid. What? You know, and I'll have to apologize or I'll have to get it fixed. Kelly's over there like, chill out. Here's the keys to the van. The poster board only costs 50 cents. You know, but that's the way it is, isn't it? We have to have the armor of God because the conflict is constant. The devil is powerful. We're in a spiritual warfare, and our flesh is weak. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. We'll keep going next week as we introduce and then as we get into each piece of armor. But we're out of time for tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord's house. May we be faithful in our walk with the Lord even as we finish out this week. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the armor of God. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us and then you gave us what we need to be victorious in the Christian life. You didn't just leave us to fend for ourselves, to kind of figure it out on our own. You gave us armor that we can have victory in the conflict. Lord, we fail, we fall short. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness, but help us, Lord, to put on the whole armor of God. You want us to have victory. You want us to have the blessings. And Lord, may we with the armor of God each and every day, may we see victory and see your blessings in our lives. May that be true of each and every one of us and of our church. And Lord, we pray that you will keep us safe as we go home and guide and direct us the remainder of the week and bring us back safely on Sunday. Pray for visitation tomorrow and a funeral on Friday for Raleigh, that, Lord, you will be honored and glorified, and that the gospel will reach those who need to be reached, even through the funeral service on Friday. And we pray again that you'll be with Sheila in a special way, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for being here. Have a great rest of the week. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday.